May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. When I read the story of how Abraham and Sarah entertained these visitors, it made me wonder, how do I respond to unexpected visitors? Even when it's family, I'm not that good at responding. Like just last Friday afternoon, I had just got home from the office and I'd grabbed some lunch and I was really, really focused to start working on the sermon. And then Scamper began to get super excited. He grabbed his favourite toy and he started doing his mad dash back and forth from the front door to the living room with his toy. Clearly someone special was arriving. This was going to be no ordinary visitor. Very soon, our daughter Natalie came in the door. She moved out just before Christmas. She came in, she sat down, and she started to chat. Immediately in my head, I was thinking, what's she here for? Is there something I don't know? Have I missed something? And in reality, she had just come for a catch-up. She just popped in to see me after a morning at work. She hadn't seen me for a few days and was just touching base. But I was so otherwise focused, I don't think I made the most of the visit at all. After she left, I realised I didn't even offer her anything to drink. It was basically a bit of a fail as a host. I'm really not that good at entertaining, even those I love the most. And it's not that I don't enjoy it. I really love having people come to visit. I love having friends coming for a meal. I love have the extended family round our big table. I love folk popping in to say hi. But it's just not something I'm very good at, especially unplanned, and especially if I'm focused on getting something else done. And there's also this other side of having people around as well. If I know someone is coming, then there's that mad dash to tidy up and to look vaguely presentable. Each new year, I tell myself I'm going to have a house that when someone knocks on the door unexpectedly, I will feel good inviting them in. But although this year is better, I still wouldn't call it success. I still feel I'm not tidy enough. But the flip side of this is that the actual time shared offering hospitality is usually wonderful. The visit of the others always outweighs that mad tidy up or that sense of feeling lesser. Gathering around the table is what matters far more than a perfectly clean or tidy home. Because the table is such a sacred place. It's where we sit with those we love the most. It's where we share our stories, good and bad. It's where we laugh and cry. It's where we remember and where we dream. It's where we pray and we know God is present. It's where we remember that eating together is way more than fueling our bodies. It is a place of blessing. Gathering around a table is one of the most uniquely human things we do. It offers us connection. In our crazy tech-driven lives, the table reminds us of our humanity. There is a huge spiritual significance in what we eat, where we eat, and with whom we eat. So when I read the story of Abraham and Sarah, and I try to imagine what they are experiencing. Abraham had been out there resting under the tree in the heat of the day. A chance to put his feet up. He's just had surgery, if you read back. Knowing the list of jobs for the day could wait until it was a bit cooler. And then these unexpected visitors arrive. And he leaps into action. And he expects Sarah and his servants to jump too. Abraham and Sarah rush around to provide for their guests. They offer the hospitality their customs expect and beyond. Although Abraham humbly offers the visitors a little water and a bite to eat, he clearly wants to get everything just right. He instructs Sarah exactly how to make those cakes, as if she hasn't been making them before, what flour to use and all of that. He runs off to pick the best calf and he gets his servant to prepare it. He gets the curds and milk as well. This is a long process. You imagine how many hours this is going to take. But only the best will do. And as their visitors finally eat, Abraham stands alongside them just a little distance away, kind of like a waiter, ready to answer their every need. Their custom was not to sit with visitors to eat. That was a sign of respect. Reminds me of when we were in India. Whenever we were taken out as official guests, like one time when we drove out to a church school gathered at a camp. We'd sung a waiata for them as a family and met some of the students. And then it had come to lunchtime and we were looking forward to sitting with the people there. But instead, we were served lunch in a room tucked away and all by ourselves. For us, it felt frustrating and strange, as if we'd done something wrong. And yet it was their way of showing honour. It was a confusing kind of cultural eating past each other rather than talking past each other, which is another whole topic in itself, I think. But I guess the point I'm trying to make is that Abraham, in not sitting and eating with his guests, was showing this deep sense of honour. As he fed those visitors and then stood at that slight distance, he was showing such respect. And each culture has its own way of showing hospitality, its own way of preparation, its own cultural norms. And as we understand that, we understand more of what was being offered in a meal. It's not made clear who those visitors were, but they are clearly significant, obviously special. And their visit is this transformative moment in the lives of Abraham and Sarah as they are promised the birth of a child. And when we turn to our gospel reading, we then see that when there was an argument over who was the greatest, Jesus said that they were not to be like the kings who lorded over others, but rather to be like those with no power, children and servants. Because although the greater is usually the one who is served at the table, Jesus has come to serve. As you serve others now, so you will one day sit at the table in God's kingdom. Hospitality for those in Jesus' time was not like our version of hospitality. For us, it tends to be an invitation to share a meal in our home, perhaps have someone stay a night or two. But for them, it was about welcoming strangers or travellers into their home and promising them provision and protection. Hosts were expected to supply them with provisions. On arrival, they'd be offered water for cleaning their feet, new clothes if it was needed, a meal to eat, and lodging if needed. And not until they had finished their meal would the host ever inquire as to their guest's identity, or where they came from, or where they were going. At the end of the stay, the host would send them off with enough provisions to last them for at least a day's travel, and would often provide a guide to accompany them until they had travelled safely out of their region. Hospitality in Jesus' time, taking strangers into your home, was risky, but it was also a way of neutralising potential threat, both to the stranger and to their community. Generous hosts protected strangers from thieves on the roads, but also were protecting their own household from possible anger from the stranger. In the Greco-Roman context, hosts were also motivated by a fear of strangers, also a fear of Zeus, the god of hospitality, and the desire to create alliances. Jesus, however, expected his followers to offer hospitality not out of those reasons, but out of love for one another. As Hebrews 13 says, let mutual love continue. Don't neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing that, some have entertained angels without knowing it. Through the whole of the Gospel of Luke, we see Jesus' life and ministry portrayed as this divine visitation to the world, seeking hospitality. Jesus is the one who comes as visitor and guest, but then he also becomes the serving host, offering a hospitality in which the whole world gets to become fully human and fully who they were created to be. As we offer hospitality, especially to the poor and marginalised, we're drawn into the hospitality of God. Somehow, as we offer hospitality around our tables, Christ is present. Now, as a child, we always said grace at the table before eating, as we still do in our family now. But back then, when I was a child, we had some graces that I no longer say anymore, and I've been trying to remember them. One of them was, come, Lord Jesus, be our guest, bless this food at our request. Amen. And I think as kids, we liked that one because it was short and you got to eat quicker. But I think it also said a simple way to say thank you. I think that's how we understood it. We were saying, thank you, God, for the food. But as I read it again as an adult, come, Lord Jesus, be our guest. I think they are remarkable words. They recognise that our hospitality to one another is also hospitality to God. The words of this grace are words of invitation for Jesus to join us around our table. Imagine what that actually means, that each time we gather around a table, we prepare space for Jesus. Space at our table, space in our home, and space in our lives. Space to receive him as guest. Isn't that what was happening for Abraham and Sarah? It's difficult to understand fully who those visitors were, but in this hospitality to these unknown guests, there is this wonderful hospitality to God. A divine guest was sitting at their table. Andre Rublev, who composed that beautiful icon of the Holy Spirit based on those visitors, with its other title being the hospitality of Abraham, grasped something of the divine in that visitation. As Abraham and Sarah hosted the strangers, they in some way also host God. And Jesus also emphasised that in this call to serve others in hospitality, we are hosting God. This call to show hospitality to others is a call to show hospitality to our God, who wants most of all to visit with us. So perhaps before we invite people to Jesus or invite them to church, we should invite them to dinner. For as we eat together, God is in our midst. May we have eyes to see and wisdom to understand. Amen.